right, if you'll turn to the book of Genesis chapter number 3 with me this morning, please. Genesis chapter number 3, if you'd like to stand as we open the infallible book. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 9. In Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 9, the divine text says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Father, bless your word and preach to me, Lord, what you'd have me say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, as you and I both know this morning, when you ask a question, sometimes the question is not so much as to get an answer. The question is for the individual that got the question to do some thinking. And this is one of those loaded questions in the Bible. And the reason for that is because up until this point in time, God and Adam had unbroken fellowship. They had communed together. This creature that God had made from the dust of the ground and had breathed into his nostrils the breath of life undoubtedly was a marvel for Gabriel and Michael and the angels and for Satan. For when that creature was brought up from the dust of the ground, remember that, Satan was not made from the dust of the ground. Michael and Gabriel did not come into existence from anything that had anything to do with this earth. They were angels. And my friend, what we have is dirt, and from that dirt, a man emerges. And no doubt in my mind that he was obviously the object of a lot of speculation as to what was happening here. Because God was beginning to manifest his wisdom in making the man from the dust of the ground. If you can only let your mind just move on a little bit with me this morning. If I don't know if Michael and Gabriel had ever thought about the fact that one day that man that had been brought up from the dirt would be equal, yea, even higher than them. Because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that man was made a little lower than the angels. Amen. And I know that, friend. And I know the cesspool that I came from. But that's where I came from. That's not where I'm going. And that, my friend, is all the difference today with who we are and what we claim to be. But the question that he asked Adam was like this. Now, where are you? You've done what you've done this deed, and you've disobeyed me, and you've sinned, and sin has entered in. Now, make no mistake about it, friend. Get this clear in your soul. God was not reacting to anything. If he did not know the end from the beginning, he's not God. And if he hadn't already made a way for sin to be expiated, propitiated, cleansed, and done away with, he wouldn't be the Almighty. And the way that he does it is a marvel itself when you look back and trace what God planned to do about the issue of sin. But he wanted Adam to give him an answer. And I'm sure Adam had been given great wisdom. He'd been given the wisdom to where he could name all the animals. He's the one that gave them their name. The name of giraffe is what came from Adam. A hippopotamus, that came from Adam. And all these other creatures, they were named by Adam because the Bible said whatever he named them, that's the name they were given. Now, God could have named these animals, but he gave that privilege to Adam. And the reason he did is because he was the sovereign of the earth. God gave to Adam a crown, and he gave him a kingdom. He gave him authority. He gave him power. And my friend, he had given him so much, and yet Adam had not given back to God anything as of yet. And so the first test that Adam had to pass, he failed. And so God said, "Now, where are you? Where are you at today? Where are you today? I want to ask you that question, okay? Is that fair? Where are you? Where are you today? Are you the same place you were last year at this time? Or are you worse off or better off? Are you walking with God, or have you turned your back on him? Are you running from him, or are you talking to him? Is he in your life, or has he been cast out of your life a long time ago? Did he take you far enough and he took you to a place you just couldn't go any further? And you said, 'No, Lord, and I can go so far with you, but I just can't go there. That's just a little bit too spiritual for me. It's just a little too dark. I can't see what's on the other side over there. Well, you've been walking by sight too long. He's trying to get you to where you can walk by faith a little bit. Are you listening? Sometimes God's got to take you to a point where if you're ever going to grow anymore, you're going to have to start looking at Him instead of your circumstances, instead of your problems, instead of what's coming on. Where are you, God said? That's a loaded question. Because you see, my friend, that puts the burden upon you to give a rightful answer to that. And if you want to know the truth today, there's an awful lot of people that really don't even know where they are. You ask the average man today, he say, I'm making good time. Where are you going? I don't have a clue where I'm going, but I'm making good time. That's the average American. Did you get that? Every day, just like this, hard as they can go, full force, just getting with it. But they don't have a clue where they came from or where they're going. It's like that mouse on the treadmill or whatever they put inside. And it's just flying, boy. I mean, that treadmill's going around like this. They've got it in a cage, and it's just getting it. But it doesn't move an inch. It's not going anywhere. A lot of people's lives are like that. They're just wasted, spinning their wheels. They're not going anywhere. And my friend, when God said, Adam, where you at, son? Where are you? I want to ask you that question today. Take a good long look at your heart and your soul. Where are you? I'll tell you where I was this time last year. I was in dark, friend. It ended a little bit after this, sometime in June. Toward the end of the month of June, it got awful dark for this preacher. Got real dark, friend. And I don't have to get into the details. God knows all about it. But He took me into a darkness that I didn't know anything about. And He took me to a place to where I had to begin to exercise faith that I didn't know anything about. He took me to a place where He began to reveal Himself to me in a way that I had never understood Him. And thanks be unto God that a year later, I can say I still know Him. Amen. And I love Him today more than I did this time last year. I understand a little bit more about Him. And I want you to understand this. It did something for this old boy. I came to the place to where a simple, small, still voice spoke in my soul. Now listen to me. A small, still voice spoke to me one day. And He asked me a simple question. And I want to tell you what it is, friend. A very, very simple question. And I had to give an answer to it. You know what it was? He said, am I Lord or not? And that was it. That's all He had to say. Am I Lord or not? He didn't ask me if He was my Savior. When He doubted about that, He asked me if He was my Lord. And I don't know about you, friend, but when stuff comes into my soul, I deal with it. I think about things that people don't want to think about. And I'm going to ask you a question today. How long are you going to continue spinning your wheels, wasting your life, living in la-la land when there's a God that's able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think? Amen. How long are you going to spend there? Because He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know Him, but you'll never know Him on your own, and you'll never find Him out. He's got to lead His children along, and as He leads you along, then you begin to understand more about Him. I'll ask you that question one more time. Where are you? You know the answer I'd get from a lot of people? I don't know, and I don't care. Do you realize that most of the people on this globe right now, the only thing they got on their mind is a six-pack? The only thing they're looking forward to tomorrow is to get drunk. Just get as drunk as they can get. What a life. You're not alive, you're dying. I grew up with drunks puking all over the place and stinking up the house and everything else that goes along with a drunk. I knew that when I was too young to know it. And I grew up around it. And I want you to know something. When I saw a bunch of drunks fighting, busting beer bottles, slobbering all over the place, something spoke to me and said, this ain't life. But I wound up doing the same thing that they were doing because I didn't know anything better till I met the one that loved me. And He changed me. And He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He took the drunk away. And He put something far greater in my soul than a bottle of beer ever could. He saved me and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Here's another question. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 4 and verse number 2. I better move along here. The Bible said, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. He said, I've got a rod in my hand. That's what Moses said. He told the truth. But God said, he didn't say it to Moses, but he said it to himself in a greater way. Yeah, it's a rod right now, Moses, but it's going to be a whole lot more than you ever thought it was. Amen. You understand, friend, it is not of him that runneth. It is not of whatever you are able and capable of doing. It's your God that you serve. It's his ability and not your ability. It's not you able to provide and perform. Simply yield into the hand of that Almighty One who's able to do above and beyond. To Moses' rod, well, that's the rod that smote the Nile River. That's the rod that smote the Red Sea. That's the rod that was held up. It's the rod that was cast down and became a serpent. It's the rod that he reached down and took hold of the tail of the serpent and it became a rod again. It simply means, what have you got in your hand? What's in your hand right now? What's in your life right now? What has he given you? You say, preacher, what do you mean by all of that? I mean this. It's not what you have or you can do. It's what he's capable of doing. The world has yet to see, is what Dwight L. Moody said. It has yet to see. It is still yet to see what any man can do if he yields himself completely to the hand of God. Third question in 1 Kings chapter number 3 and verse number 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Oh boy, here's another loaded question. Here's the kind of question that tests the character of the one that he's asking. Here's the kind of question where he walks up and says, God says to you today, or if God picked you out of this congregation and came down upon you and said, what would you have me do for you? In other words, here's what that means. What is your perspective? Your perspective? What is your understanding of what you need? Oh boy, don't ask me that question, Lord. I don't have enough sense to give an answer. I don't know what I need. I know who I need. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God Almighty said to, he said to Solomon, ask what you will. He tested his character, first of all, by giving him a blank check. All right, Solomon, is it gold and silver? I've got the silver and the gold. I own the cattle of 1,000 hills. You want me to make you rich? So therefore your life is based upon riches. It's the money you got in the bank and the checking account you got and the car you drive and the boat and the house. Is that how you measure your life? Is that what your life is about? You think that's life? What happens when the tornado blows it away and the fire burns it to the ground? What happens when you've lost every possession that you could possibly own on the face of this earth? And don't think that it couldn't happen to you. It can happen to you. What happens when a man kicks your door down and comes in and kills your family and robs everything you got and leaves you destitute and the court takes all of your stuff away from you and then throws you in the slammer on a trumped up charge? A man was just released the other day that spent 5 years in prison. 5 long years he spent in prison because a woman said that he had raped her. And when he got out was because she admitted that she made it up, that it was a lie. He spent 5 years of his life. 5 years out of his life. Do you know what, my friend? A lot of people would have been self-destruct. They would have been destroyed. They would have been fallen into such deep depression. They would have blown their brains out. They would not have survived because they knew they were innocent. And yet they had been charged, found guilty, and put away. Do you realize how life can turn on you? Do you know how your friends can turn on you? I'm glad I got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you realize what life can offer? Life can offer up to you one day sweetness and songs and birds and happiness and frivolity and oh, how life is so good. And then the next day all hell breaks loose and it's not worth living. What would you have me give you, Solomon? Solomon said, Lord, you got me in front of all these people. I got tens of thousands of people that are coming to me every day with their problems. Give me wisdom that I might lead your people and that I might lead them right. Now, this is one of those things about the Bible and about God. I would that you'd learn it. Oh, how I would that you'd learn it. The Lord Jesus said, God clothes. He clothes the beast of the field. He grows the grass of the field. He feeds the birds. He said the Gentiles claw and scratch and cut each other down to get what they want. Shall not your heavenly Father who knoweth all these things? Listen, Solomon, because ye ask of me wisdom and did not ask of me riches, I'll give you the wisdom, but as a little side thing, just a kind of a side blessing, I'm going to make you unbelievably rich. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Over 30 million people right now in this country are without a job. There are people that put in unemployment line now for 2 and 3 years, all the way back to 2008. They're looking for jobs. I get the request on my prayer page all the time, every day practically, preacher, pray that God will give me a job. God will give me a job. God will give me a job. It's not your worry until you lose your job. And when you lose a job, friend, your bills keep coming due. You keep living. You have to live. And it gets real scary, real fast. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. My life is hid with Christ in God. I'm not about my job. I'm not about my money. I'm not about stuff. I'm about Him. And the stuff will come. He will take care of His own. He will take care of you. He'll get you a job. He may get you a job better than you ever imagined. He'll get you a job. Serve Him. Live for Him. And here this answer was, ask what I shall give thee. John chapter number 15, verse number 7. Let's go to John 5, verse 6. John chapter number 5 and verse number 6. Jesus said to him, saw him and knew that he had been a long time in that case. He saith unto him, what wilt thou be made whole? You hear the question? Wilt thou be made whole? Why, preacher, that's a foolish question. Here's a man been lame for 30-something years. Why, he couldn't even get up and get around. He'd been lying in the pool of Bethesda and it'd become a cruel mockery to him. Are you following me? The word Bethesda means house of mercy, house of pity, house of grace. He had come to the house of pity, house of mercy, house of grace, and he got no grace. He got no mercy. He got nothing for 30-something years. He lay at that pool, but he stayed there. The archaeologists come along and the Bible detractors and say, we found Solomon's pool. We found it only had 4 porches. And the Bible said it had 5. The Bible's wrong. Until just a few months back. And they dug a little deeper. And they found out, woe to their consternation, that it had 5 porches. Just like the Bible said it did. And just like the Bible says it does. Wilt thou be made whole? Will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? You want God to make you whole? This man brought up a moment ago about one of the county commissioners or somebody. I don't glory in that stuff. Got caught out here in some lewd thing. I don't glory in that. There's nothing to glory about. But I can say this today. The blood of Jesus can make them both whole. Yeah, it can. And the truth of the matter is, they're probably both good church members. You see, the church doesn't believe the Bible anymore. The church is bowed at the altar of science. Theistic evolution has replaced revelation. They want to be accepted by the scientific community. Let me tell you something. When it comes to stuff like this, out with so-called science. I started a thing on evolution a few weeks ago. And the deeper that I get into it, the more I marvel at the designing hand of Almighty God. And I told my Sunday school class this morning about the electric eel. Mine, I'm not going to tell it again. If you want to know about the electric eel, just log on to the web page. I'll tell you a better one. Hallelujah. Come to Sunday school. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, I wish that preacher would get a little deeper. Come to Sunday school. Amen. Preaching's not supposed to be intellectual, appealing to your mind. Preaching is supposed to appeal to your heart. Amen. Sunday school appeals to your mind. We'll leave you and make you leave here thinking. If you'll come in here and study the Bible with us. The electric eel, go check him out. Look him up. You'll be amazed at what Mother Nature was able to accomplish in 15 trillion years. Amen. give or take a few billion. Nothing like being scientific, amen. It's a joke. Hallelujah. Amen. Wilt thou be made whole? God said in 1973, he said, you, Charles Lawson, listen to me. I said, yeah. Will you be made whole? Yeah, I need it. Lord God Almighty, I need it. I'm as sorry and low down as they come, full of hell. I need to be saved. And he saved me. Amen. Let me ask you a question today, dear friend. Are you tired of your addiction? Are you tired of it? Shooting needles in your arm, popping your pills, smoking your dope. Are you tired of it? When are you going to get tired of it? Your children crying because you're robbing them of their clothes and of their mother, of their father, and their home. But you're pumping yourself full of dope every day. Well, I run with, I don't care who you run with. I don't care what part of culture you're with. Your dope will kill you. It's destroying your life. Are you tired of your promiscuity? You girls that hop from one bed to the next, you boys that follow them. Are you tired of it? What's it done for you? Some of you don't even know what it is to love anymore. You don't understand relationship anymore. No purity and decency and goodness has left your life. You've fallen prey to this culture today where the only thing they see is sex when they look at each other. I was reading a thing the other day and it was talking about a car or something. And it was talking about how sexy that car was. I thought to myself, I ain't ever seen a car sexy. You kidding me? You talked about a preoccupied, warped mind. When you look at a drill and call it sexy, or you look at a hammer and call it, you're eating up with something. Amen. You're eating up with it, friend. You are. Amen. You talked about a warped culture. What do you see when you see a car? I see something to haul me around in, that's all. Amen. I love that little old Thunderbird. You wouldn't believe I do. I think that's one of the prettiest things been out in a long time. I like that little Thunderbird, but I wouldn't have one. Why? I can't get in out of it. I got to have something up off the ground. It's hard to bend. It's hard to get down there and get by. Every time I got in that thing, I'd have to go down and come back up. I love the Thunderbird, but it's too little. You see what I mean? But that's all I think in practical terms, not sexy terms. Amen. Are you tired of your hypocrisy? You put on your religious show week in, week out, sing in the choir, preach, teach, whatever you're doing, and it's nothing but a facade. It's a put on, it's an outward shell. There's nothing real to it. I got to thinking about gold on the way over here this morning. Do you know why men like gold? You know why they hold it precious? Because gold is indeed precious. Did you know that you can take a piece of gold and you can beat it so thin? And maybe somebody in here knows how thin it can go. It can go so thin that you can look through it practically. Gold is one of those few things on earth that can be reduced to such a thin nature that it still holds together. It still has its consistency. It's still gold, regardless of how thin it is. You know what that means? It means that gold is not worth, not just the outward shining. It's the very essence of what that thing is. That as you go smaller and smaller, it changes not. It's still gold. You can take a gold wire, put 15 volts on one end, you got 15 on the other. It's one of the finest conductors of electricity known to men. They don't use it a lot because it's too expensive. Do you know why? Gold is precious to men. You can bury a piece of gold, go back 1,000 years later, dig it up, wash it off. Still gold. Still gold. When they found the shroud of Tutankhamun, an Egyptian pharaoh that died as a teenager, that shroud had been on his head for thousands of years. They broke into his tomb, took that shroud out. That's one of the most beautiful handmade things on the face of the earth. You know what? It's just as good today as it was when they made it thousands of years ago. Gold in the Bible is a type of the deity of God. It's a type of God himself. It's the fact that he changes not. He's good through time. He cannot be corrupted. His essence is not skin deep. It runs to his soul. Hallelujah. Amen. In other words, there's more to my God than just what he says, and what he says is pure. My God goes all the way to his heart and to his soul. Amen. Whatever he says is what he is. Hallelujah. Amen. That's one of the reasons I love him. Are you tired of your self-absorption with self? Have you been taught by the local churches all the different ways you can love yourself? I'm so glad to hear that you're such a lovely thing. Next time I'm with your wife or your husband and talk with them, I'll ask them how lovely you really are. Amen. Or your children. They'll let me know how lovable you are. You're so in love with yourself. We'll find out how the people that know you, how much they love you. If you want to know the truth, I want to tell you the truth, okay? Here is the bare, raw truth. Anybody that is self-absorbed and in love with themselves repels everybody around them. So what nutball gets up in the pulpit and tells you to love yourself? Find me one command from Genesis through Revelation that tells you to love yourself. I'm saying a command. No, here's what you hear. If a man be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. How can self-denial and self-love live in the same soul? They can't. But he loves me. And that gives me identity. All right, I got a few more and I'm going to come to a close. Either Jesus is or you is enthroned in your life. One of the two. The church today runs a little marketing survey to see what is successful in business and applies that to the church. A man told me out in the foyer a few minutes ago, he said, "Preacher, I was a member of a church that became what's that life he called it? The purpose-driven life. He said, the whole church changed. The whole spirit changed. He said, everything changed. And he said, I wound up leaving that church. Do you know why? Because that man made it all about relating to the community and relating to felt needs and relating to how people feel like what they need is this, I need that. You don't know what you need. Go to the doctor and let him tell you what you need. Jesus is the doctor. He's what you need. The church lives or dies by the infusion of the life of Christ. That life is a mystery. His life is a mystery. I could no more stand up here this morning and define that life to you that I could rise and fly. I just know I have it. I have it. All right. Here's four things, and we'll come to a close. Number one, the foundation of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a word, preacher. Let me put it in a practical application. This church is built on what Christ did. It's built on his accomplishment. It's built on his finished work. It's built on who he is. This church is not built upon what had been done at one time or what vision it has for the future or what, however it relates to the community. This church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. The second thing is, the object of this church is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we got a bunch of ex-adulterers and fornicators sitting in this house right now. Ex, mind you, ex. Every church has got adulterers and fornicators in it. But Temple Baptist Church has got a big long list of exes. Used to be. The apostle said, and such were some of you. We got sitting in this house today people that were without hope, addicted to dope, drugs. Nobody could have saved them and helped them, but they met Jesus. In plainer words, we got former ex-drug addicts in this church. We got people in this house that beat wives, drunk dope, mad, drunk liquor, did everything, blasphemed God, lived godless, ungodly lives. But that's what you used to be. Here is how you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not what you used to be because you came in contact with the Son of God. He gets the glory. Number three, the ministry of this church is to minister the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that mean? You can go to churches where you get a litany, a list of psychobabble. They have their gods of psychobabble. Well, when I was a little child, this happened. It changed me emotionally. And I need to be treated in this area. And this, I need this counseling over here. And I need this and I need that. And on and on and on and on it goes. And they minister earthly wisdom. They minister what anybody in this world could get if they went down to Fifth Avenue to somebody with a shingle handed out, hanging out there for them to see. Here's what we minister to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem you have. Maybe you were, God forbid, violated as a little child. Maybe one of your family members did something to you that is unspeakable. Maybe you had a wife do something to you in your presence that literally just destroyed your manhood. Or you women, the same thing with a husband. You found out he was doing something that has literally tore you apart inside. Anything can happen to people. Anything can happen. You don't need some guru taking your mind apart, analyzing every aspect of your life, and trying to figure out what it takes to put it all back together again. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do the job. He'll do the job. And then finally, and I'll close with this. The life of this church is the life of the God-man lived out in each of its members. That's the life of it. So what do you mean by that? You don't have to constantly be figuring out how you can pump your people up, how you can keep them excited, how you can present something new to them every time they come in the house. What you need to do is to give them the Lord Jesus Christ in every way as it relates to life itself. The great mystery of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for every need you have. Here's what to look for, dear friends. Don't look for somebody excited about what they're doing, excited about something that's happened to them. These are all natural things. Anybody in the world has that. Look to them as they begin to look deep down inside their soul and see how the Lord Jesus has filled an empty place. Amen. How that He's become more real to them than He did before. How that you've known them a few years and they were sweet Christians then, but now they're even sweeter and more mature. That there's a wisdom that begins to build in their soul. That they're better with each other than they used to be. More forgiving. Compassionate toward one another. Bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ, because Christ is formed in them. The life of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is what will pull you together. Yourselves will put you apart. As long as you retain your personal identity about who I am, you'll always be at odds with each other. But once the Lord Jesus Christ begins to come into this place and it's about Him, who He is, His identity, that'll pull you together. That'll give you unity. Not the Baptist name will pull you together, or the Presbyterian name, or the Lutheran, Episcopalian, Church of Christ, Church of God, whatever. That's not what pulls you together. If you meet under a banner where the only thing that matters to you is your denomination, you don't know the one that I'm talking about. I got up this morning and listened to the birds that He made, looked at the creation that He spoke into existence, and marveled at how good He has been to me. He's been good to me. Jesus has made a difference in my life. Yes, He has. He has changed me. And I've gotten enough wisdom from Him now after a few years. He has changed me, but there's more about me He needs to change. There is. There's more about me that needs to change. And I don't have the power to do it. But He can do it. Are you listening to me? You need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Him. You need Him. Why don't you come to Him today and say, Lord Jesus, I've been doing it all on my own. I've been struggling against the tide. I've been trying to figure out life. I've made excuses for everything. Instead of simply giving myself to You and saying, Lord, live or die, sink or swim, up or down, hot or cold, red, yellow, black or white, You're Lord. You're Lord. Teach me what that means. Jesus, in thy name we pray. For thy sake we ask it. Amen.